Is that better? So I was asked to share a message on music, and I kind of groaned at that thought because I didn't want to. We've heard a lot of messages on that, a lot of teaching, and but yet there is a parallel between bad music and people losing their way. There's a parallel between those two, and it's a necessity for us to continue to talk about it, to discuss it, and to just discuss it, talk about it, to warn one another. And I'd like to, if we could, sing a song this morning. I know we've been singing for half an hour. I'd like to sing the first verse of Song 329. And I'd like you all to stand up, and I'd like to have a little exercise after this song. We're going to just sing one verse of "Oh, Wonderful, Wonderful Word." Melvin, you want to start that song?
Wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, true wisdom is pages unfold. And though we may read them a thousand times over, they never, no, never grow old. Each line has a treasure, each promise a pearl. Let all, if they will, they secure. And we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure.
Okay, I'd like you to stay standing. And I'd like for the sopranos to hum that tune. Sing with me. I don't hear anything. Okay. Now keep on. And then I'd like the tenors to just fade in. Tenors. And then keep on. Take a breath and keep on. And then alto. And now bass, keep on, take a breath. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. You may be seated. Singing, a gift from God. Given to us by God. Title of the message today. And it is a beautiful expression of the church, with many members that are uniquely different, individuals with different gifts, living in such a way so that I complement and harmonize with another. It's the most beautiful example or type of that outside of the actual reality of it that I know of, is the harmonizing of the voices of God's people. And we read in John 17:23 about the last prayer that Jesus had when he was in the garden there, praying, pleading, crying, in great agony, I don't know what you call it, when a man sweat drops of blood. When blood actually oozes from the veins that are protruding out of his skin, and blood actually oozes out of there, the earnestness that he prayed this. Picture with me that scenario when blood was oozing out of his veins, and he prayed I don't just pray for these alone. In John 17, 20, meaning those disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that's us, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That is one of the most amazing realities in all of the Word of God. That the glory that God has given to Jesus, he's given to me. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And the singing of God's people exemplifies that in a beautiful, beautiful way. And I think today it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to lose sight of that when someone's different than me. And the fleshly nature is that they should come be like me, when the Bible says that I should try to harmonize. I should try to be, even though I'm a different member, to be one in the body of Christ. I have a writing here. I don't know who wrote it. Not only does God desire a vertical oneness, in regards to the prayer that Jesus prayed here, the unity of spirit and soul and body that God wants us to have. He doesn't just desire a vertical oneness of each of his children with himself, but he also yearns that we have a horizontal oneness with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that we become one in principle and purpose, one in thought and word and deed, one in faith and doctrine, one in love and hope. He desires that individually and collectively the church of God, which is his body, demonstrates the glory of the indwelling spirit of Christ by means of an outward demonstration of a holy character and a godly life full of grace and truth. The unity of the spirit, the soul, and the body that Christ in his humanity had with his Father in heaven is his prayer for each of his children too. The supernatural love and intimate communion that Christ demonstrated and enjoyed with his Father in his humanity is the depth of love and fellowship that he desires to have with each of his own. We are to be deeply in love with our Lord Jesus Christ in principle and in purpose, in thought, word, and deed, just as he was with his own Father when he walked the dusty roads of Israel. For he did only those things that he heard from his Father, and his prayer was always, "Your will be done, so that you may be glorified." That was his Father. That was his will. That was the will of Jesus Christ with his Father. And we've heard a lot of messages about that, about the oneness of the body of Christ. We've read those passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one body are we all baptized into one, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Whether we be bound or free and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And singing today, I don't want to get distracted from singing, but Singing exemplifies one body with many members. And we must remember today that the origins of music, the origins of singing is in heaven. The origins of singing is heaven. Job 38:7 tells us there that when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the morning stars and all of creation burst forth in song before the God who created. Isaiah 44:23 tells us, "Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." Isaiah 55:12 says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." God is a God of singing, and He wants us to look upon His creation that is so gloriously arrayed across the valleys and the mountaintops and think about singing. God Himself sings. Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah tells us there that "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Some of those words out of the Strong's, if we were to paraphrase some of that, it would read, "The Lord your God is in the midst of you, and he's a mighty one, a savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction. And in his love, he will be silent and make no mention of your past sins or even recall them. He will exalt over you with singing." God sings today. God is interested in our singing. The eternal, after the people of earth have sung their last song, we read about a scene in heaven where there will be singing forever and ever and ever. Revelation 4:9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Thousands of thousands of people singing the new song, that eternal song of victory in heaven. Revelation 15:3 tells us another scene. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." The song of Moses has been I don't know exactly what the song of Moses is, but I know of a time when Moses sang a song in Exodus 15:1. When they came through the Red Sea, they then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, "Unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." The song of Moses, God's people have sung songs through the years. We read of Jesus and his disciples after the Last Supper that he had with them. It says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. God's people sing. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord," is an instruction is a commandment of the Lord, to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. All through the Psalms, we read of singing, singing through good times, singing through hard times, singing psalms on the mountaintop, singing songs in the valley. God's people have sung in prison. Paul and Silas sang in prison. Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17. But I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. God's people have sung a hymn. The word hymn in the Greek means hymnos, which means a song of praise. We praise God in the day of triumph and in the day of calamity. There's a hymn comes to the heart of man when he just knows that God's ways are greater than mine. There's a song of praise comes to the heart of the child of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Philippians, and be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, chapter 4, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be careful for nothing. And I think that means don't be anxious. And that is the strength that the child of God finds in the day of trouble. And he finds the strength, he finds the inspiration to sing a hymn to the Lord. They sang, God's people have sang in all situations. And I would say right now, there are songs ascending to the throne of God at this hour, at this very moment, from people who are in great distress, people who are in severe agony and suffering. There are hymns ascending to the throne of God right now as we speak, I believe. And I was raised in a singing family. When we would gather at both of my grandparents' house, on my mom's side, my grandma, she always made us sing. Whenever we went there, that equaled a song. And then we sang we were nine children on a double buggy in the summertime. We would sing all the way home, and we would sing everywhere we went. We would sing. My grandma always made us sing. And then on my dad's side, my grandpa, he always made us sing. One of my earliest memories is sitting with all my many, many, many cousins and my 13 or 14 aunts and uncles and sitting in a room singing. And I know many nights that the singing touched my heart. And I often had to stop singing because I remember being just overcome with emotion, the singing. And I don't know, I wasn't converted then, and I don't know who all was converted in those groups. I'm not sure who all was, but it was some glorious singing. And, you know, through the years growing up in a shop, every machine that's going revolving at high RPMs has a certain sound, you know. You know how a machine has a certain tone. And if you sing at the right pitch, why, that tone can harmonize with you. You can sing to a soprano to a machine that's singing alto. So machinery can make noises. Machinery can make sounds. And I have a brother that lives in Pennsylvania, and he has a couple of CNC machining centers in his shop. And his son programs these things, his son discovered that a spindle running at 30,000 RPMs makes a high-pitched sound, and when it's a lower RPM, it makes another sound. And so he came up with the idea that he programmed this machine, his machine here, he has two of them, and he programmed this machine to sing a song by just changing the spindle speed. So it sounded, and it was Teach Me Some Melodious Sonne, sung by angels, and it was amazing. But he just changed the spindle speeds, and it sounded something like this. And it was the machine. And then he got the idea that the machine beside it, he would run and synchronize the two, and he had that one singing alto. And he's got both machines singing a song. And we read that in the Old Testament, they used a lot of machinery to praise God. They used instruments to praise God because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that new song that we have today. And they used a lot of instruments to sing, to help enhance their singing. They used a lot of instruments to fight too. And today, God tells us to love our enemies, do good to them that hate us, pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. And he says to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, many of us have instruments in our homes, and we use them to train our voices. Instruments can be a blessing in many ways, but I believe God's intention for the new covenant people is the melody, making melody together and harmonizing. The harmonizing voices is the ultimate worship, should be the ultimate worship experience. The congregational singing of hymns should be the ultimate singing experience for us, because I believe that was God's intention. In Ezekiel 28:13, we read about Lucifer. We read about the devil. He came from a place of singing. Now I want you to read along with me here. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is ascribed to the devil. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This creation, the devil, Lucifer, I don't know if he played musical instruments or if he was a musical instrument. I think he is a musical instrument. He was. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Look at the origins of this being. Look at where he came from. Look at how far he fell. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, verse 15. From the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And you can read on there, on and on. And the devil, The devil came to earth. He was cast out of heaven. And he was a man of music. He was a creation of music. And let us not be amazed this morning that he has his own version of music. Let's not be amazed that there's bad music out there. Let's not be amazed that Satan is envious of this new song. It doesn't say that he sang. It says he was an instrument. This new song that we sang this morning, this harmony that we had, that's a new song. That is a new covenant, and we should reverence that. We should practice it. We should exercise it. We should not let that slip away from us. Ever, ever, ever. Because it is precious in the sight of the Lord. It is the song that the angels desire to look into. Think about it. We took the devil's place. It's the song the angels desire to look into. That's what it says in 1 Peter, that these things, the angels desire to look into them. You know, when the angel went to Cornelius and told him to send men over to Joppa to get Peter, he's got something to tell you. Why didn't he go himself? Why did it take Peter? Because Peter maybe knew something. Peter experienced the grace of God. Peter had experienced the grace of God and experienced the new song and experienced things that maybe it says the angels desire to look into. We have a beautiful tradition, a wonderful opportunity and heritage in music and singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. I remember of singing, and there was a day when many of us got converted. And there's a song we always sang. It was called Jesus Signed My Pardon. We'd sing that, and we had no idea what it meant. And one day when that song became real to us, we sang it, and it was a new song. It was new, and it offended some people that we sang with for years. They were offended. And we didn't do anything different than we'd done before. So it's not a coincidence that Satan has come into this world with acid, vile rock and roll music by God-hating people. When you think of the founders, the origins of rock and roll, you know, some of these groups, the Rolling Stones and the Beatles, come into mind. And I think it was John Lennon who was maybe with the Beatles. He not only wasn't a Christian, he hated God. He hated God's people. He despised the church. He sang songs about he mocked the presence, the existence of a God. He hated God. And yet we see a compromising and a lukewarm Christianity that's borrowing from that vile music. And there is a time won't allow us to talk about the vileness, that notorious what they call the backbeat and the rhythm of rock and roll music, that those artists themselves say that it excites the flesh to immorality. They say it's 99% of that. That's their goal. That is their goal because it makes them money when they can do that. And there's vile things surrounding that whole thing that's not, it's not fit to talk about. But it's not a coincidence that a compromising Christianity borrows from them. They borrow their beat. They borrow their I don't know what all the musical terms are of that kind of music, that backbeat, that rhythm. and they borrow all that and they integrate it with, and they put Christian words with it. And these artists are well known. These artists, these Christian, and I'm not going to stand here today and condemn anyone, because there's a whole range of Christian singers out there, and I don't want to just put them all in one box to hell. God knows. But one thing that you'll find, if you're trying to discern, one thing you'll find is read up about these artists, read up what they believe, read up who they are, read up on who they're affiliated with, and who their heroes are, who their inspiration is. Many of them are heavily involved in their music listening. You know, they listen to the Beatles, they listen to Michael Jackson and Van Halen and Jimi Hendrix and Ozzy Osbourne. And if you grew up in my day, you know who those people are. They're some of the they're satanic men. And these Christian artists, they listen to that. And they mix their rhythms and their tunes and their, and some of their songs kind of sound like some of those songs. And they're inspired by them. And it's vile and immoral. And the record labels that own these, if you're going to make it in the music business, you know, you need a record label. And these companies, the same companies that own Madonna and Pink Floyd and the Rolling Stones and Poison, all those acid, ungodly, satanic rock groups, they're the same ones that own the Christian artists. It's all one. And you can't be in that world today and just remain neutral on things like divorce and remarriage and gay, the gay movement and all those things. You can't just remain neutral. You have to take a position. And if you don't, they will come to you and they want to know who you are and what you believe. And if you're in mainstream Christian music today, that means that you have said, you have acknowledged to your head, the music labels and the media, that you are just going to let that go. The Bible says don't judge. And I'm not going to be a critical and condemning. I'm not going to apply God's word, the absolute truth of God's word. I'm going to let them believe their truth. And make no mistake about it, these music artists are all on one train. And I'm going to run out of time here. When you could talk about CCM music is what I'm referring to primarily. Christian, contemporary Christian music is part of a generation of people that no longer endure sound doctrine, as is described in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, when it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." That is a compromising Christianity today, and we could talk about the ecumenical aspect of contemporary Christian music, the ecumenical where you believe like you believe and I believe like I believe, and we'll probably all get there. It's a rejection of biblical absolutes, and they talk about relative truth, where your truth may not be the same as my truth, but God will accept your truth if it's real enough in your heart, because you've been deceived into thinking that you've heard from God, and you refuse to allow the Bible, the Word of God, to be the ultimate truth. In fact, the Bible is called hateful. The Bible is called judgmental. And it results in the pulpits not being specific, being positive instead of negative, and building self-esteem rather than a call for repentance. Helping someone to somehow believe that God's great love will cover their sin instead of repentance. And that's what's out there. And that lies at the core. And that is energized and sustained by that music. We could read, we could talk about, all the shallow repetition of that music versus the meat of God's word. Consider this song, Psalm 328. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean. To keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day, and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. That was written in 1719. And the depth of these hymns that godly men have assembled and said, this is good for the church. These songs are good for the church. This is what the church ought to be singing. And I'm sure there's others, and we sing other songs, but these songs are a good guide for the depth. For the depth of the singing experience. And it's a deep subject. It's a deep subject, but the question I have today is, what are you listening to? What are you listening to? If on the scale of things, if this is the church, and the hymns, and this is the scale, the wide scale of music, and over here is rock and roll, and in here somewhere is CCM, in here is country music, and you can fill in the rest, the blues and the hip hop and the And they're getting their inspiration from here. Oh, sure, they use some of the harmony and things that God enabled us to do. They use that, but they add the rhythm, and the heart of this is what drives this. It's not that. And that's why we have, and you may be wondering why we chose this for a message about building up to the message coming up about courtship and marriage. And it's because we have seen, and anyone that's been watching in the last 20 years, wherever there's someone who has a problem, and is having a hard time in the church. A lot of times, not always, this isn't just a cut and dried rule, but we have found a serious parallel to the listening of bad music. You find a young person who struggles with immodesty. You find a young person who struggles with makeup. And I can probably show you someone that's listening to wrong music. And I'm not here today to tell you what's exactly who to listen to and who not to listen to. But I would encourage you to put it on the scales between these two and ask yourself an honest question. Who are they borrowing from? Just like last night we heard Brother John's message. Who is it heavily influenced by? A parallel to not functioning in the church. And bad music. There's an obvious parallel there. Bad music empowers a rebellious generation of people. Country music empowers. If a young man, I've seen this over and over and over, that when a young man seems to be blinded, you can probably find that he's listening to country music almost every time. Almost every time. It blinds men. It blinds men. And dads, do we know what our children are listening to? They don't have to go buy a CD anymore. They have a world of music available. A world of music is available to them at the press of a button. Do you know what they're listening to? Or do you just hope they're listening to the right thing? I've learned that there's just a draw to contemporary Christian music for young people. There's just a draw that they could, you know, we've talked about that in our home. And there was a time when it was a struggle for us. And there was just a draw. But praise God, I praise the Lord that you know, I believe our children truly enjoy good music, singing by the grace of God. And I want to turn the time over to Brother Brian, and I will close with that. And if anything didn't make sense, please come talk to me. God bless you.